I'm going to turn to God's word this morning. The words hopefully will be on the screen. I'm jumping into the Nehemiah series that you're going through as a church, building together. And this morning we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and read the first 16 verses. I would invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to it and have it on your lap or turn to your device as we look at it in just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 6, this is the word of God. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, but in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have been appointed prophets, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem, that there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Amen. And we know this to be true. Let me pray. Father, we have read from your word. We're reminded that it is your word, that it is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, and that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. We ask, Father, for a sense and an experience of your spirit speaking to us this morning. We ask, Father, that he might strengthen us where we're weak. That he might encourage us where we are dismayed. Would you rebuke us where we are in error, and would you comfort us where we are in distress? We ask, Father, for your ministry among us, both as individuals as we sit here, as a congregation as we gather. Minister to us in the way that only you can. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're thinking about projects, and we read here in Nehemiah 6 about a project that is almost complete. And I wonder this morning if you think about projects that you have or that you have undertaken that might be incomplete. I wonder, this is a very common one, I wonder, have you at some stage decided that you have some weight to lose? And you worked out what your target weight was going to be, and you worked out how you were going to lose weight, and you realized that you had 20 pounds to lose. And so you went on a diet and a health regime, and you were doing really, really well. And one morning you step on the scales and you realize that you've lost 15 pounds. And you've only 5 pounds to lose. And that feels really great, because you can already feel the pressure off all your buttons. And everyone who meets you and hasn't seen you in a while says, you're looking amazing, have you lost weight? And you think, I have to celebrate here. And so you celebrate with a Domino's or a Kentucky or whatever. And within a short period of time, you've now 25 pounds to lose before you're at your target weight. Or I wonder, have you taken on a DIY project in the house, and it was such a momentous task at the beginning, and you started it with great zeal, and you did so much, and it's looking great. Maybe it's a room, and you can even use the room now, and all that's left is a little bit of architrave to go around the door, or a little bit of paint to cover up the plaster, or some cables that just need tidied away, and it still needs done. And the cables still need tidied away, and you'll probably be reminded of that by your wife on the way home, if that applies to you. Or do you have an unfinished knitting project, or is there a classic car that lies unrestored in your garage, or is there a book or a novel or a blog that hasn't been written yet? And if any of those apply to you, or if you have a project that you haven't finished yet, you're not alone. It's an incredibly common thing to have unfinished projects, and so much so that there's a name given to it. It's called almost done syndrome, or 90% done syndrome. It's a thing. It's an extremely common thing to take a project so far to almost have it complete, and then to either be unable or disinterested in finishing it. Perhaps to move on to something new. There's an old German proverb that says, starting something is easy, but perseverance is an art. And we're in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, and at the beginning of that chapter, we read that apart from hanging some doors in the gates of the wall is complete. This monumental task of rebuilding walls around the city of Jerusalem is almost complete. There are no gaps left in the wall, Nehemiah says. And so we need to consider the temptation for Nehemiah to stand back and admire what he has accomplished. Perhaps celebrate the fact that the wall now has no gaps in it. It's 95% complete. And especially think about that in light of chapter 4, when God's enemies laughed at them when they started to pick up the rubble. God's enemies mocked and said, are they really going to bring to life those heaps of rubble? They said, even a fox running up one of those walls is going to knock it down. And Nehemiah can stand back and say, well, there's no fox is going to knock down that wall. So let's pop the champagne. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate what we've done. We can hang the doors later. And so maybe at the start of this chapter, we want to pause almost immediately and think to ourselves that the work is not finished. Our work is not finished. Our work as a believer is not finished by making a one-time decision for Jesus. The work of a believer is a relentless following of Jesus. It's a daily seeking of God. It's a continual reliance on the Spirit. If you recognize the words I'm using, it's because it's from your all-in document. The work of a believer is a journey of sanctification. It's brought to completion by the Spirit, but it's not complete. And our work as a congregation is not finished. It's not finished when we reach a certain number of families on the membership list or a number of people online or attending on a Sunday morning or a certain number of baptisms a year. The work of a congregation goes on. There are holiday Bible clubs to be run. There are our children to be discipled. There are teenagers to be guided and directed through those tricky waters of that age. There's the next generation to be equipped and inspired for the work. There will always be a congregation sitting around us that need to be served and loved and nourished and to be given pastoral care. And the work of a congregation is not finished with regards to our community. There's a community outside those doors without a saving knowledge of Jesus. There are people in our community for whom Christ is not king. We meet all the time people who will be trying to quench this never-ending thirst with salt water, with no knowledge of the living water of Jesus Christ. There's still a great deal of work to be done, and we may see an impressive example of that work being done. Carnmoney, you're an impressive example of those things being done. It's good to evaluate that success. It's good to celebrate what you've achieved. It's good to look back on where you've come from and where you are. But let's just consider the start of this passage and consider the danger of celebrating an incomplete work. Let's not back off and admire an incomplete project, especially when it comes to the Great Commission given to God's people. So as impressive as it is, Carnmoney's work is not done. We see from this passage that Nehemiah, however, he doesn't make that mistake. And we see as this text moves forward that there are enemies of God's people and the same names who were mocking Nehemiah and the building team in chapter 4 have now moved from mocking it to fearing it. Their work has become serious and people are starting to take notice. The fortification of Jerusalem has moved from being funny to being frightening. Success will draw criticism. And progress will draw opposition. And when people fear something or they don't understand something, we often see them attack it. And in this text, the time might have run out to attack the work itself. It's maybe too late to attack the building of the walls, but they can still attack those who are involved in the project. the leadership of the project, or those who are contributing to the project. And we see this series of attacks as we move through the text. They say, come and meet us. Let's have a cup of coffee and let's sit down together and let's have a chat about these walls. And let's hear about your project. In verse 2, Nehemiah says, but they intended to do me harm. You see, Nehemiah's been around the block a few times. He's not stupid, and he knows that if he were to travel to meet them, he was going to go missing either on the way there or on the way back. There's a saying in war that diplomacy is the art of wasting time so you can get your snipers in range. That's what Nehemiah knows is happening here. There's no intention of goodwill in this meeting. And so Nehemiah's response says, I'm carrying on a great project. I can't stop what I'm doing and go down and meet you. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down with you? Four times they try to get him to a meeting on the basis of being friendly, and on the fifth time they change their tactic. They say, well, we've heard that you're plotting to revolt and make yourself king. And if you've your text in front of you, you'll notice in verse 5 that this was an unsealed letter, which means that other people had read this. So this is a public slander. They were making it common knowledge that Nehemiah was to make himself king and revolt. You see, the things that are said about leaders and the things that are said about people in prominence would be funny if it wasn't so damaging. It's actually funny that people believe things with no credence or evidence. This doesn't work either in the text. Nehemiah bats that away and says, you're making that up. And then they infiltrate Nehemiah's own environment. And they intimidate him, or they attempt to make him afraid and discourage him by using his own people. They attempt to use words from God that God never spoke. They pay the prophet Shemaiah, the prophetess Noadiah, and perhaps many others to discourage. And so for Nehemiah to remain focused on the work, for him to concentrate on this task, he's having to bat away mockery. He's having to bat away hatred, slander, false accusations, rumors, and betrayal. And so if our first lesson is that the work is not finished, our second lesson is that there are those opposed to the work and those who want to see it fail. Nehemiah was not naive about that, and we can't afford to be naive about that either. We can't afford to be naive about the fact that the work of God has opposition. Have a listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He said, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Jesus said, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. Jesus said, they will treat you like this because of my name, since they do not know the one who sent me. So maybe we need to consider this morning that our journey with God, it's going to annoy people. When we submit ourselves to the authority of the scriptures, we will begin to think and we will begin to rethink things that will cause other people to attack us. If we allow the Spirit to direct our lives, He will direct us in a way that will cut across the grain of how others want to direct us. Our repentance over the ways in which we used to walk, this new desire that we have to please God, will mean that we won't be able to please the world. And it will start with mockery. I wonder, have you experienced mockery for your faith? Maybe in the workplace, maybe at school, maybe you've heard about your invisible sky daddy. Maybe you've heard about this book that we hold so precious that was written by Bronze Age goat herders. We'll be mocked. We'll be insulted. People will say, oh, look at holier than thou. Thinks he's better than other people. She forgets that we know her. We know who she is. We know what she's done. We know what she used to be like. Who does she think she is? Maybe you've experienced people who will delight when you stumble as a Christian. Maybe you have a work colleague who will gloat when you accidentally drink too much at the office party, or when you lose your temper and swear. You'll hear that phrase, and he calls himself a Christian. Can't be naive to the fact that these things happen. To walk with God and to serve him with our lives will mean that we'll be mocked and hated and insulted and betrayed. And that's because we're disciples of the one who was mocked and hated and betrayed. We can't afford to be naive about these things. And we can't afford to be naive about that when it comes to the work of the church. When it comes to the endeavors of the church in the work that Christ has called us to. It shouldn't surprise us when we labor for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness fights back. It shouldn't surprise us that as Christ draws people to himself and as the Spirit transforms hearts and lives, that the great enemy of God, the deceiver who prowls around the earth like a lion, will roar in disapproval of those things. In Nehemiah 6, we hear those voices of opposition and attack from outside the people of God, but perhaps the most painful thing for Nehemiah, and perhaps the most painful thing for us to consider this morning, is that sometimes opposition comes from within. It comes from those who are opposed to the work and yet are within the ranks of the work. Someone once said, if you ever doubted that the devil hates the church, just consider the arguments that can occur over the flower rota or over the color of carpets. Or just consider the anger that we see over styles and types of music in the church, or fallouts over cups and plates, and which cups and plates are to be used by which organization. You see, the great enemy of the church of Christ loves that. Loves to create opposition and loves to see us take our eyes off God and off the work to which He has called us. Can't be naive to that. But we're human. And we listen to opposition. And we let mockery get under our skin. We take insults to heart. We get fatigued and depressed at infighting. And so let's consider a third point this morning. The work is not finished. There are those who are opposed to the work and want to see it fail, but we need to remember that it's God's work. It's not ours. It's God's work. Look at verse 15 if you have the text in front of you. The wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And in verse 16, all our enemies heard about this. All the surrounding nations were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So do you find it a comforting thing to consider that the burden of building the church, it's not ultimately ours to carry? Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the book of Revelation, we see a scene where only the Christ was deemed worthy enough to open the scroll. And we hear these words, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and language and people. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Not a comforting thing to consider this morning that Jesus is building his church. No opposition will succeed against it, not even the gates of hell. And what seems arduous to us and what even seems impossible to us is made possible because of the one who does it. Now, we're called to put our shoulders to that work. That's a privilege we have as God's people. We get to put our shoulder to that work. We get to contribute to that work. But it's his work. It's his work. And God's zeal for his own glory is more than any zeal we have for his glory. God's desire to see all people saved is greater than our desire to see people saved. God's heart and concern for the poor is deeper than our heart and concern for the poor because it's his work, it's his mission. We put our shoulder to the work. We can devise outreach programs, run alpha courses and evangelism. We can speak the message of the gospel, repent and believe the gospel. But no one has ever repented of their sin because someone told them to. It's only God who, by his Spirit, can bring repentance to an unrepentant heart. It's only God who by his Spirit can bring belief into the life of unbelief. We can't do that. It's God's work. We can devise discipleship programs and pastoral care networks. We can walk with people. We can give them pastoral care. We can point them to the Savior at all aspects of their life. But it's only God who can say that I will bring to completion the good work that I began in you. We can't do that. That's his work. The privilege that we get as the people of God is to put our shoulder to the work of God that is already destined for success. And so when putting our shoulders to the work, we pray like we see Nehemiah praying in this text. Now strengthen my hands, he prays. Now strengthen my hands, because we need God's strength for God's work. So like Nehemiah, we pray, strengthen my hands to continue in the unfinished work. Strengthen my hands to stand against those who attack me, to stand against those who will attack the church, to stand against those who want to see the work fail. Strengthen my hands that I might keep putting them to the work in the knowledge that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you for the instruction it gives us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the reminder today that you are at work and that you invite us to cooperate in that work. We thank you that you're zealous for your own name. We thank you that you're at work drawing people to Christ and that you're extending and furthering your kingdom. We thank you that you have invited us to play a part in that, and we pray, please strengthen our hands to do so. Strengthen our hands to see the unfinished work around us and not to get overwhelmed. Strengthen our hands to stand against whatever opposition comes our way. Lord, will you strengthen our hands that we might put them to the work in the strength that you give us for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray.